One day, a Lamborghini pulled alongside a Rolls-Royce at the traffic lights, and the Lamborghini driver rolled down his window and asked the man in the Rolls, who also had his window round down, nice warm day, not like today, said, do you have a sat-nav in that? Of course I do, came the reply. Ah, how about a video conferencing facility? Oh, yes. What about a double bed? Do you have one of those in the back of the Rolls? Well, there was no reply, because at that moment the lights turned green and the Rolls roared silently, if you can roar silently, away from the lights. But that afternoon, the owner of the Rolls-Royce had a double bed fitted in the back of his car. A week later, the Rolls driver passed the same Lamborghini. It was parked up at the side of the road, rocking slightly. The windows were all steamed up, and one of the windows was slightly open. It looked actually like steam was coming out of the gaps. And the Rolls driver turned round, came back, parked behind the Lamborghini, and banged on the steamy window. Eventually, the Lamborghini driver opened the door to be told, yes, the Rolls now had a double bed fitted in the car. Unimpressed, the Lamborghini driver simply replied, what? You got me out of the shower to tell me that? We've all kind of felt a bit like that Rolls driver, haven't we, at some time? That desire, that longing for something that is someone else's. Let's name it. It's envy. And if anyone tells you that they've never felt envious of anyone or anything, then I suspect really they're lying to themselves as much as the rest of us. In a few weeks' time, we're going to look at our verse for the year. It's on the notice sheet, so it's there. There's no secret about what that's going to be. But we're going to take a run-up to it, if you like, by looking at some of the things that come out of our hearts, as Jesus put it, that could deflect our churches from true, meaningful, biblical, God-honouring partnership. Because that's what our verse for the year is all about being partners together in the gospel. And instead, that could cause us to be, I call it unsociably distanced. We're very conscious about being social distanced these days, but we could become unsociably distanced from one another. And the first obstacle that I want us to look at is envy. Tim Challies, the pastor and author, defines envy as responding to the success of other people with resentment towards them and despair within ourselves, longing that their success was our own, or responding to the failure of other people with joy, gleeful that their failure is not our own. Now, envy is very sneaky because it's got quite a useful cousin. You know, often we see things or people that are bigger or better or more successful than us, and they can inspire us to be better, to do more, to truly benefit someone else by changing what we have or who we are or what we do. And that's a good thing. But when that tips over into resentment and envy, it turns allies into enemies. The actor Sir John Gielgud once wrote, when Sir Laurence Olivier played Hamlet in 1948 and the critics raved, I wept. At that moment, Gielgud didn't hate the critics. He hated Olivier's success. He hated his skill, his ability as an actor. An ally became an enemy. Now, we can't allow that to happen in our benefice. It's easy to think that Christians would never need to be envious in any way. And you'd be right, really, when we think about it. You know, if you've been given the greatest gift ever, forgiveness of sins, relationship with God, adoption as one of his children, co-heir status with the Son of God, and the promise of eternal life in all its fullness, which you have as a Christian, then everything else should pale into insignificance by comparison. And yet this side of eternity, Jesus reminds us that our hearts are corrupt and what comes out of them defiles us because we're still sinners. And one of those things that Jesus mentioned in our gospel reading was envy. And so the Bible warns God's people about the dangers of envy. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 30 tells us, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. And I think that's true for us individually, but I think that's also true for the local church, the body of Christ. Hearts at peace with God and one another will give life to the church. But envy within the benefice will rot us from the inside and destroy what makes us strong. Now, church envy is not restricted to rural benefices. It happens, you know, within all churches, I suspect. It's easy for any church to look at another fellowship, you know, be they a city centre church or a market town fellowship, and to be envious of the church up the road, of, you know, their size, their youth worker, the families that they have, their new church hall, their AV system, their worship group, their organist, the amazing outreach that they do through running explorer courses or homeless projects or food banks or after school clubs, etc., etc., etc. The church up the road can look better, and 'twas always the way. I hope at some point we'll have the opportunity to look at the seven letters to the seven churches at the beginning of Revelation. They're fascinating. Seven churches that Jesus writes to through the Apostle John. And they're different. There's a real variety of churches, from small and struggling and rural to sort of all singing, all dancing, big city centre churches with a great reputation. But spoiler alert, it actually turns out that Jesus commends the small, struggling, rural church for their faith. And he warns and condemns the all singing, all dancing, big city centre church for their lack of faith. But it would have been so easy, wouldn't it, for the small rural church to look at the big city church and go, oh, I wish we were like them. Wish we had all their resources, all their people, all their opportunities. Always easy to do. But it raises the important question of whose approval are we looking for? Are we, as a church, looking for the world's approval or the diocese approval or our own approval? Or, as it should be, are we seeking Christ's approval? What we don't need is to be all singing, all dancing if we're not being faithful to Christ. What we need to do as a benefice is to work together in faithful service of God, seeking his approval and banish any thoughts of being in competition with each other. We need to identify our own strengths and look at how we can build on those. Not all be the same. Where I lived before, there was a very large independent church in the city, with a couple of thousand members. And it would have been so easy for every other church in the city and in the outskirts, like we were, to be envious. It was futile, really, for any of us to try and do anything on the same scale that they could, because their resources, their staff, their income was all so much greater than anything any of the rest of us had. And true, time to time we all lost people from our church fellowships to that big church. I literally had people tell me, well, their worship group is so much more exciting than ours, so we're going to go there for the great, you know, worship band experience. Or whatever it was that drew them. And we all lost people to that big church over time. But also, likewise, we all picked up people who left that church from time to time. People who become disillusioned with its corporate feel or its lack of personal element, or who are uncomfortable with its teaching. See, people aren't uniform. Not everyone likes the BCP or a choral anthem or a modern worship group or common worship or robes or cafe church. So whilst inspiration from other churches is a good thing, we shouldn't envy other churches and just try to replicate exactly what they have. Rather, we should look at being God's witness in our environment. And that will be unique to each church. As a benefice, we're stronger together. But that means that we have to accept that we're different to each other, whilst needing to share some resources, not least of which, I recognise, is the vicar. I will, from time to time, or rather it will, from time to time, feel as if, you know, that church over there is getting more of me than this church here or that church there. And some days and some weeks and some months, that will be true. But I think it all balances out. For example, you know, each wedding or funeral takes about 8 hours in total. Don't think you just roll up and do a wedding or a funeral. By the time you've visited people or had meetings or prepared or actually done the service and gone off to the crematorium or done a rehearsal or whatever involved with a wedding or a funeral, it's about 8 hours in total, if you're lucky. And if a church has a couple of those a month, well, that's going to take up quite a lot of my time. And then some of the villages have schools, so I rightly need to give time to those. Some churches host coffee mornings 1 week, or another church will host something different another week. 1 week I might have a whole raft of meetings and events in one village and then hardly be back there for a couple of weeks, because my time's taken up elsewhere. It won't ever be a fair system. It can't be a fair system. And neither will the apportioning of services. Because, let's be honest, we'd all like a weekly service at 10:30. And we just can't have that. It's just not possible. Now, I chose to be vicar of a rural benefice. So I've accepted. I'm not going to be ministering in a big church like St. Ebbs in Oxford or St. Aldate's there or St. Andrew the Great in Cambridge or HTB in London. And I certainly shouldn't ever be envious of those churches or allow that envy to rot my spiritual bones as a vicar. And likewise, because you've chosen to live in a village and support the local Christian fellowship, which is part of a benefice in a rural context, we all need to accept the limitations that we worship within too. And that means that instead of envying what we can't really realistically expect to have or be, we need to look at how we can grow as a benefice. Many years ago, I looked at a job in a village where there was an Anglican church and it turned out a Methodist chapel. And the Methodist chapel had a thriving and growing youth group, according to the parish profile. But then the job spec for the Anglican church stated that what they were looking for was a vicar to come into the village who would basically set up a rival youth group and draw in more young people than the Methodists had. Madness! In a village! What they needed to do was to work together. The Anglican church was setting themselves up to fail and to cause hurt and pain between the two Christian fellowships within a village if they were just simply going to try and set up a rival youth group. You know, they need to ask, first of all, how can we help? And second, what other area of ministry, families, toddlers, seniors, etc., could we focus on to do our outreach with there? If envy rots the bones of our benefice, our reality is that none of us will grow, none of the churches. And then the diocese will look at us and rightly regard us as a benefice that can't support a vicar. And ultimately we'll simply be attached to more and more parishes, further watering down the time and the energy of whoever is the vicar. And it will become more and more unfair, if you like, and just fail more. Instead, what we have to do is accept that we need to be strategic. And I know nobody likes strategy, you know, if it isn't really sort of all to their benefit. And it's going to be tricky. But we need to be strategic. And that means looking at building up one or two parishes who are able to grow more. Because realistically, they've got the larger populations or the younger populations. They've got the benefit of schools. We've got to allow those parishes not to be the favoured children, but to be the centres of mission and discipleship that support and encourage the other fellowships. Meanwhile, each church needs to develop its own way of working within its context. It needs to explore how it can reach out in a way that's appropriate to its community. And together we support one another. It's not about having one or two parishes that, you know, they get all the everything and the rest are neglected. It's about working and supporting and building one another up. We admire and encourage one another. We learn and comfort one another. Instead of saying, it's not fair they're getting this or doing that, we ask, how can we support that? How can we be inspired by this? What can we pray for you? We have to make sure that our church fellowships don't become unsociably distanced from one another, with the only common factor being the vicar hairing from one village to the next, desperately trying to spin plates in a mission to make everyone the same. And the first way that we do that is that we don't give envy the opportunity to rot the bones of our benefice. Because I know it's an issue within all churches in a benefice, that they all look at each other. Everyone thinks everyone else is getting something slightly better than they are. And we mustn't allow that to happen. Instead, we should strive to have hearts at peace because we trust God's sovereignty and his authority. Hearts which give life to the body of Christ in Badby and Newnham and Charwelton and Forsley and Preston Capes, so that we can live as God's people and glorify Christ. So if we're not to envy, then what are we to do? I think the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. We are to work together as our verse for the year tells us, as partners of the gospel. And then we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we're to weep with those who weep. See, the opposite of envy is finding joy in the success of other people. And churches that are doing well, and feeling sorrow in their failure, and comforting one another, and building one another up, and encouraging one another in the Lord. That is the partnership that will make us stronger fellowships in this benefice. Amen.